And I've preached to you before this several times. I've preached to you about the present Jesus, that God is never as absent, but God is always present. I preached to you about the praying Jesus, because as high priest, he prayed to his Father, and he continually communed with his Father in heaven, and to know what he was going to do the next day. And I believe he heard from his Father and did the miracles that his Father told him to do each day. So at the present Jesus, the praying Jesus, today I want to talk to you about the powerful Jesus. Because God is powerful. He's more powerful than anything mankind has ever invented. There is no weapon of war ever invented by Russia or the United States. It's more powerful than the Christ that we serve. It's a powerful Jesus. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Praise the Lord for that. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, King James, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Father, I thank you today, Lord, for who you are. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're a powerful Jesus. You are tempted in all points as we are, but yet without sin. And you're able to help us today, God. And I pray your anointing upon your servant, upon your people today. Help the words, your words, to minister to the hearts and the lives of people. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to talk today about temptation and the powerful Jesus who overcame all temptations his way. Amen. You don't have to raise your hand on this because I know you're not telling the truth if you don't. But let me question you. How many of you have ever been tempted? Amen. 100%. Temptation is something that happens. A guy tried to tell me one time if you were holy enough, you would never be tempted. Got news for you. Jesus was most holy. The most holy that ever tread the ground of this earth, and he was holy, but he was tempted. Amen. And God himself cannot be tempted to sin, so could Jesus be tempted? In the book of James, it tells us there that let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with sin, neither does he tempt any man. But man is tempted when he's drawn away with his own lust. And lust, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so we know God in his, or Christ in his deity could not be tempted as God, but in his humanity he was tempted in the sense that he would identify with you and I in temptation. Praise God. And the temptation here took place immediately after Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan River. You know the story there in the scripture that John baptized Jesus in the Jordan River and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and lighting upon him. So we know it was a wonderful experience there that Jesus had between Father and Son as he was baptized. Not that he needed to wash away any sins, but he did that to identify with humanity. But anyway, then the Holy Spirit came upon him, and from that time forward he would go out and begin to do the mighty works of God. And so the Spirit of God descended upon him. And spiritual victories many times follow are often followed by testing or temptation, because the devil is mad whenever something good is done for God. Or when a person is ever encouraged and strengthened in the faith, the devil wants to steal that because he's a thief. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I want to tell you something. If it's God's will to bless you, it's God's will to keep you blessed. It does not mean you're going to walk around laughing all the time. Some people have taught that. But it means that you can have a contentment in serving God and living with God, a contentment in Christ as your Savior that continues throughout your walk with Him. Praise the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it tells us there that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And so we know that he was tempted in all points as we are. The difference is between us and him is he never failed and he never sinned. And with all humanity is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we need God's help. In his humanity, Jesus endured all the temptations as we do. Because, you see, he became humanity. And such an high priest became us. Amen. And he was led by the Spirit here into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The book of Mark puts it a little bit stronger. It says, the Spirit of God driveth him into the wilderness. So we know it is in the will of the Father that he be tempted by Satan. And identify in that aspect with humanity, who would also be tempted. Amen. And temptation in itself is not sin. It's the yielding to temptation that becomes sin. And so Jesus promised power of the Holy Spirit when he left this world. He said, tarry in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power from on high. And he said in the book of Acts 1 and 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both Judea and Samaria, into the ends of the earth. And so we know that God gave us power. And a lot of times we attribute the power of God only to witnessing to somebody, to give me power to witness. And it does. And God gives us power. But God gives us power to stand against evil. God gives us power to overcome temptation. God gives us power to stand up in a world that's so reckless and so sinful, and to live a straight life for God in that way. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so, we need not only a present Jesus, praying Jesus, but a powerful Jesus, and that is what he is. And we were promised power when the Holy Spirit would come upon us. And we live in a world today that loves power. Olympic sports are a demonstration of power, as people do things that are impossible for me to do. And I look across a balance beam for the people that do that kind of stuff. Amen, I wouldn't balance on that beam for no time. I would be a sure fall. I need God to keep me up there if that's what it would take. But America loves power. It loves football. And it loves power in football. And they've had to make rules so strict because people get to do their best to overpower one another and to wipe another person out, so to speak, on the football field. But God's not impressed with our physical power. But every work of God on our behalf is a demonstration of God's power. Salvation is an act of God's power. Deliverance from sin is an act of God's power. No earthly person or no earthly thing can give you deliverance from sin. But God sent his Holy Spirit, and the sending of his Holy Spirit is an act of God's power. However, today we need God's power to overcome sin, to take a firm stand against sin, against the evil of our day, and a power to stand up and say no when sin comes our way. And it seems like much of the church world has lost the ability to say no. But I can tell you, friend, if God forbid it in his word, we ought to stand up and say, no, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, and I am kept by the power of God. I don't have the strength in myself to resist sin, but the Spirit of God within me gives me power to do so, and I can say no. Hallelujah. So we see here that powerful Jesus was also the tempted Jesus. And Satan never uses anything new. He may recycle it and call it by a different name, but there's three areas that the devil always works in. That is the flesh, amen, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And it tells us that in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, where Jesus, where the word of God says, "Do not love the world, nor the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but is of the world." Okay, so I believe those three things can be entered into the temptation of Christ here as the devil comes against him. And Jesus, led by the Spirit, just had an experience, amen, just of the Spirit descending upon him. And he was led immediately into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And temptation usually comes in one of these three ways: appealing to the carnal nature of mankind. And I will tell you that Jesus did not have the carnal nature of mankind. God was his Father. He was born perfectly sinless. And you and I, not you and I, but Adam and Eve were created and sinless. That's the way God made them. Could God do anything less? No, God didn't create sin. Mankind sinned when he rebelled against God. And so he appeals to the flesh here. Now, Jesus had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. And he is afterward a hungry. Amen. And our fasting usually goes something like this. You may do without food for 24 hours, and then the next 24 hours you eat everything in sight. But Jesus, after fasting 40 days, the tempter comes to him and says, "You know, you can make bread of these stones here. If you're the Son of God," he challenges the deity of Christ here. "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." And Jesus could have done this, yes. Amen. He would later feed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread. Amen. 7,000 with 7 loaves. And he would do these things, but yet Satan tempts him here and says, "If you're the Son of God, just show that you are. Command these stones become bread. If you're hungry, make something to eat." And so he appeals to the flesh, the natural desires of mankind. There was nothing wrong with bread, nothing wrong with eating bread. I'm sure you'll be blessed to know that. But bread alone does not sustain life. And Jesus responded with a verse of Scripture from Deuteronomy 8:3, where it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And so Jesus responded. He combated temptation with Scripture, with the Word of God, which is something you and I should learn. Amen. And so later he would say, "I am the bread of life." But now Satan appeals to the flesh. Amen. The lust of the flesh. He appeals to that. And you and I have trouble with the flesh because that refers to the sinful nature of mankind. When God saves us, he delivers us, he sets us free, yes, but there's still the carnality to deal with and to battle against, the flesh and spirit war there that goes on all the time. And finally, we'll overcome that when Jesus comes from heaven and you're given a glorified body and you're with him forever. Otherwise, we'll have to fight it. And this scripture was written so we'd know how to fight temptation. Praise the Lord. Okay? And so the flesh kicks in every once in a while. We want to do something we shouldn't do. And so let's just say that you get cut off in traffic and somebody runs in front of you that shouldn't be there. And sometimes Christians are guilty of that. I remember this. You get tired of my stories. You never heard this one. If you have, just act like you hadn't. My pastor, when he was pastoring me, I was just a little kid, but he bought a Volkswagen. And him and my dad were in Fort Worth, and that's back when they parallel parked. Amen. And so this man pulled up, and then he was going to back into the parking place, and my pastor just running right behind him and filled up that parking place. I don't know if the man was a Christian or not, but I'm sure the flesh got in the way. Somebody cuts you off in traffic, and you'd like to cut something else off if you had the chance, but you don't. But after 40 days of fasting, surely bread sounded good, looked good to the natural man. And the flesh said, just go ahead and do this. Just turn these breads into stone. After all, you're hungry. But the devil was saying to him, just do that. If you're the Son of God, surely you can do this. And he could have, but he didn't. Because the sin would have been yielding to something that Satan suggested. That's what the sin would be. And he didn't do it. Amen. And I'm told that in the natural world that it takes only one hit of heroin and then that person is immediately addicted. Because the enemy would like for you to just try something once, but he has no plans for you just to try it once. He wants you to become addicted to sin. But God wants you to be free from sin. Guess who has more power? God does. Amen. And the flesh may say, just try it once. And that's a temptation that will come to you. But maybe the desire is to try some new thing. I think we ought to go back to the book of Ecclesiastes. Says there's nothing new under the sun. All that the devil's always done, it's always been here before. Temptation is the same, sin is the same. But he challenges him, if you're the Son of God. Let me tell you something today. It's important that you as a believer recognize who you are in Christ. We don't have no room to boast or brag about ourselves, but by the word of God, you're a born-again child of God. You've been born again not of perishable or corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus came to his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, gave him a power to become the children of God, even to those who believe upon his name. My friend, now we are the sons of God. We're the children of God. You belong to God. You belong to Christ. He is in charge of your life. The power of the Holy Spirit is within you, living in you, walking in you. Praise the Lord. And God wants you to be victorious, not to be overcome by temptation. Hallelujah. Read your Bible and pray. Look up verses that have to do with this. I mean, I'm not talking about starting in 1 Chronicles, which the first 10 chapters are genealogies. If you're a Jew, that'll help you. But the temptation was to obey a command that didn't come from his father. Truly, he could have turned the stones into bread. Amen. The same Jesus and his deity before he came to this earth, he fed a whole nation with loaves of bread or with manna from heaven for 40 years. He could have turned stones into bread. He could have done anything. I mean, he could turn them into ribeye steak if he wanted to. Man, don't get excited. I'm not through yet. Okay. But 40 years of wilderness travel, he provided daily for a whole nation. Not only bread, but water out of the rock. But for Jesus to yield to any suggestion given by the enemy would be yielding to the will of the enemy. Man. And God and Jesus here responds to temptation with the word of God. And this is combating temptation with scripture. Combating a lie with the truth. Praise the Lord. If God's word tells you, thou shalt not, then not. Then don't do it. Just say no. Amen. You'll be better off 1,000 times than if you yield to that thing that you think is going to bring you so much pleasure and enjoyment. But let me tell you, guilt comes next and confession of sin comes next, and you don't want to reap what you've sown. So don't sow to the flesh, but others reap, sow to the Spirit, so you'll have the Spirit reap life everlasting. Amen. And so the enemy appeals to the flesh here. And next of all, we see the enemy tries something else. That is the lust of the eyes. Verses 5 through 7 here in Mark 4. We find here, the devil took him into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. That was the highest point of the temple. And said to him again the question, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And no, the devil uses scripture here. Well, I said, I didn't know the devil knew scripture. Well, he knows it better than you do. And so we better learn it. And he didn't quote all the scripture. He just leaves the part out that he doesn't like. And he quotes out of Psalms where he says, he shall give his angels charge over you And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so the devil says here, and he appeals to the lust of the eyes here. And basically the devil's saying, if you'll jump off of this high pinnacle of the temple and you'll go down there and you'll land on your feet and no harm has come to you, surely everybody will think you are who you say you are. Surely you will impress the people with an acrobatic feat like that. And so the lust of the eyes Satan appeals to here. Maybe Satan was saying to Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to suffer. You don't have to be crucified or bear the sins of everyone. Maybe Satan was saying, Satan can give you world dominion and save you from all of this. Verse 9, and he said, and all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Man. And so not only does he appeal to the flesh and the lust of the eyes, people could see him, see all these things. Maybe he was saying to him, you don't have to go to the cross, you don't have to suffer, you don't have to do all these things. I can give you what you're looking for without that. The third temptation there. Jesus in verse 10 says, here he's appealing to the pride of life. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. And so, to pass by the cross and not to suffer at the cross was maybe what Satan wanted Jesus to do, because he had to know that the suffering at the cross and paying the penalty for sin at the cross would give the entire population of the earth the opportunity to be saved, were they told that. Okay. But Jesus would fulfill Scripture. Maybe the pride of life was that Satan was saying, you don't have to do all this. But he knew that he had to go to the cross. And I believe Jesus was born all the time of his knowing that he knew in the end he would pay for sins by his death on the cross. And the Bible tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray, who have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine bearing the guilt of sin, of the sins of the whole world? Amen. If you've ever done something wrong, you knew it was wrong, and you felt guilty. Think of that, of sins of the whole world, every ounce of guilt that people have ever felt. And guilt is not fun. If you've ever been guilty, you'll know it's not fun. Ask any prisoner that when the judge says you're guilty, if they just jumped up and down and had a stomping fit of joy after that. They didn't. Pride of life. Because worship is really what sinful mankind desires, to be above and beyond everybody else. And that's the sin nature in us. That's what the devil always wanted. He wanted to be higher than God. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be the Most High. He wanted worship. He wanted praise. And he couldn't have that, and God kicked him out of heaven. Then he wanted the worship of man instead of God's creation. Mankind, who was created in the likeness and image of God, he wanted that man to worship him. And Satan said, you can have all of this without having to go to the cross if you'll just fall down and worship me. Jesus was not about to do that. Jesus, God, is the object of worship in heaven. He's the object of worship at home, should be. And he should be the object of worship at church. Amen. We don't come to church, my friend, because we have a good worship team. Thank God for the worship team that we have. We don't come here to see how talented everybody is and who can do this and who can do that, who can teach the best, preach the best, who can take offerings the best, who can do whatever's done the best. My friend, we come here to glorify God. We come here to meet God in his presence, his fullness of joy at his right hand, or pleasures evermore. We come to meet God here. We come to worship. We come to pour out our soul to God. Amen. And so when we leave here, nobody sees anything but Christ. Amen. He's the object of worship. Pride of life wants to step in there and add something to it, to make it better. You cannot make the work of God better. What he did on the cross cannot be added to or taken away from. It's finished. Praise the Lord. And so Christ is the object of worship at home, at church, everywhere. And one day he will be the object of worship in heaven forever. And we're going there one day. Hallelujah. If you're born again of God's Spirit, washed in the blood of the Lamb, amen, you're on your way to heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus said right before he went to the cross, and he would go to the cross and he would die, he would rise again from the dead, then he would ascend up to heaven. But he must endure the cross first. And he did endure the cross. And he said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled," John 14:1. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Not maybe, not perhaps, but he said, "I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." I want to tell you something. God's got an eternity prepared for you. You don't want to miss it for the world. God's got an eternity that's so far more wonderful than this world could ever imagine. Amen. It's far more wonderful than anything this world could ever offer. Amen. There's not a demon in hell. There's not a demon anywhere. There's not evil anywhere that can offer you something that equals what God can offer. Because he offers you eternal life and eternity with the living God. My friend, it's worth it. You stay on the right track. You keep living for Jesus. You overcome temptations. You take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and defeat the enemy and say, "I'm going on. I'm living for God. I'm serving God till the rapture takes place or God calls me home." Hallelujah. Pride of life. Jesus answered, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord thy God, and only him shall you serve." Praise God. Then the devil left him. Amen. There's be a one day when the devil will be consigned forever to the bottomless pit. He'll be gone forever. Amen. And so, church, the Bible instructs us on temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, good verse to memorize. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." You see, no temptation surprises God because Jesus has been there. He's tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But he said he never did live where I did. Yes, he did. He said, "Well, Jesus never was faced with this." Yes, he was. If he was tempted in all points as we are, then he's been where we are. It says, "But God is faithful." Amen. He is faithful. "Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God always makes a way for us to escape the temptation. It's our part to take the way that he offers, that you may escape. Amen. One day all will worship God. Satan won't, but he won't be around anywhere. He'll be in the lake of fire. But one day all the world will worship God. Not preaching universalism. You've got to be saved. You must be born again to enter heaven. But let me tell you something. There's going to be a trumpet sound in the book of Revelation, one of the seven trumpets, not the rapture trumpet. "But the seven angels sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." There will be true worship, pure, holy worship, not mixed with anything, to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. But in this life, God can help us and give us power, amen, to overcome the temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil. Amen. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus said no every time, overcame every temptation, and now he is a sinless, perfect Son of God. Amen. And he's able to take away and forgive sin and give eternal life instead. Praise God. My church, say no to sin. Don't become a slave to sin. Take a stand. Stay full of the Holy Spirit. You can be an overcomer. Praise the Lord. You can be forgiven.